Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I will be reading from your Adventure Bible, which is available in your pew. You should think in the same way Christ Jesus does. In his very nature, he was God, but he did not think being equal with God was something he should hold on to. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human form. He appeared as a man. He came down to the lowest level. He obeyed God completely, even though it led him to his death. In fact, he died on a cross. So God lifted him up to the highest place. He gave him a name that was above every name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, every knee will bow to worship him. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow to worship him. Everyone's mouth that Jesus will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father.
It's there's this amazing passage in Isaiah, actually, where God is speaking, and essentially he says this, that my word is going to go out. And as my word goes out, as it spreads, as people hear it, and as they respond, it will not return void. I, in the moment like today, thinking about this text, really want to cling to that promise. We're talking about the most important and central idea that there is in Christianity, that of the incarnation. And because I'm afraid I might mess it up, lots of people have, right? There are all sorts of heresies around the incarnation. There are all sorts of mistakes. There are all sorts of ways we either minimize it in some way. I want to just start, if I may, by reading the passage to you again. Let the word not return void. Let me read this to you. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There, this passage is clearly about Jesus Christ, obviously, but there's also sort of a silent foil. Do you know this literary term, foil? Not aluminum foil. But foil is a character that sort of like is the opposite of the person we're talking about. Oftentimes you'll sort of see like someone who's acting something out in a play, and there's sort of a foil who's going through something that's like the exact opposite of that. There's a silent foil that's in this passage. That is Adam. Adam. The one who is created in the image of God. Jesus Christ, as we just heard, had the very form of God. Let me see if I can try to find some way to explain this to you. This is going to be embarrassing for me. This is an easel with paper on it. I'm about to draw on it for all to see. I want you to imagine, if you would, that I am the form of Eric Hansen, because I am the form of Eric Hansen. And I'm about to create an image of myself. I don't know why you're laughing. for a little bit more realism. Some blue eyes. Now, doesn't that look more like me now? Little hair. Yeah, I'll show you in just a second. Okay. Thanks. I think you get the idea, right? Form. Form. Image. Form. No matter how hard this little particular image might try, no matter how hard it might strive, it is never, ever going to live up to what I'm able to do. My capacity and ability to think, plan, reason, love, act. This little piece of paper, this image of me, even if I were to like find some way to actually give it some sort of robotic movement, would never have the capabilities that I have. Form and image. This is actually the story. If we just change this and imagine that instead of a stole, this is, you know, the first clothes that Adam made for himself, we can say this is the same thing of God and Adam. God, the very form of God, blew into his creation, something he created with his word. Mud, really, blew into it and created something that represented his image. Not the form, but the image. It's not very long into that story that we discover that Adam is kind of unhappy with his imageness, as in reality is true for many of us. So very early on in the story of human history, all of a sudden, now what we see is we see human striving, grasping, desiring to be God. You might remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam takes the fruit because it will make him like God. Striving for something that he can never actually possibly ever be. And that then becomes the story for all of us in some way or another. The Tower of Babel, you might remember that story, is an example of human striving, of grasping for something we are never supposed to have. We go on through history. Probably one of the most amazing and stark examples of this is like large empire building. Alexander the Great, about 400, 300 BC or something like that, surveys the world and says he thinks he can conquer it all. And he does an incredibly good job. So good, in fact, and he created so much peace and such sort of stability and order because of all of his conquering and all of his exploits that he created in this massive empire in the Middle East and then South and then Greece. People started actually to consider him divine. And yet, really, the story of his empire, like almost every empire, is also one that is a story of grasping for power, for authority that doesn't actually belong to something that is only an image bearer. Decisions about life and death. Decisions about love and kindness. Things that really only God, the form, is supposed to have. And we see this story going on and on, maybe even in our own lives. And as we do that, what ends up happening is this. There's all sorts of disobedience. Right, this gets, this big ugly word, sin, that sometimes gets sort of overlooked. Right, what ends up happening is this, is as we grasp and as we grasp, what actually ends up happening is the image gets more and more marred. Okay, marred image. I was warned to not spell up here, so I'm just going to make my handwriting really bad. So you can't tell me if I spelled it wrong or not. And we still have this ongoing story, even in really small ways, right? We really continue to grasp, to try to reach beyond ourselves in some way that doesn't belong to us. Now, I want to be clear about this. There are certain sorts of strivings that humans are supposed to do. My 3-year-old son, he's an amazing rascal. And one of the things I love about him is if I'm like, he's at the stage now, like where I'm getting him dressed, and I'm trying to put on a shirt or something, I say, no, Dad, I do it! I can do it. Okay, I love that. Now, that's sort of like a small child version of what we should all be about, right? They're all things that are actually within human capacity. There actually are things that we can, should be doing to become more and more image bearers. Things that more and more actually reflect the freedom that God has given to us. That's good striving. But then there's this striving, too, where all of a sudden we find ourselves wanting to rewrite the rules that God has stamped on his image. And that becomes a problem. What ends up happening, and you might all know this language too, is we become a slave to this grasping. We find that it becomes really almost impossible now for us to not do it. It's very hard for us to not sort of find ourselves bent toward becoming more and more our own God. You might know something of what this is like in your family, in friendships that you have, in the work that you have, trying to puff yourself up with your importance, perhaps, or, you know, politicizing and worming and, you know, doing all this finagling so you can remain on top and successful and bigger and more important and recognized and remembered and immortalized. This is the pattern that humanity has set out for itself, to find some way to be immortalized. The problem is this. What ends up happening is this. Death. Death. Now, all of us sadly repeat this story in various degrees and in various ways throughout our entire life. But this also is a story of the first Adam, the one who was first created in God's image. God had the form. Humanity has been granted the gift of bearing the image of that form, but not having the full freedom of the form itself, not having all of the rights or the power or the authority that come with that form, no matter how hard we may try. Paul has all of this in mind as he opens up and talks about the person of Jesus Christ here. So I'm going to open this up. We're going to talk about this and talk about, let's see what it is that Jesus actually does. It feels actually sort of the opposite of what we've been talking about. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. This is just all of this what we were just talking about, right? Jesus Christ, something we often, I think, sometimes forget. We think Jesus, like there's a point in history when Jesus Christ came to being. But actually, Jesus Christ is, was, always will be God. Pre-existent, in the form of God. The one who spoke us into existence and made us in God's image. It is this very God who has all the rights, authority, power, decision-making, ability, love, and passion. It is this same Jesus Christ who, because he actually is God, is able to say, I'm not going to grasp for that. Because it's already mine. I'm not going to be exploited. It's not something that I'm going to use for my own advantage. Certainly I have it. I have the freedom to exercise my divinity if I desire. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to exploit it. I'm not going to be grasping for it. That word exploited and grasped are kind of the same in Greek. That's why some translations have the word grasped and some have the word exploited. The idea is really wanting to try to hold on to something, right? That is maybe, you know, maybe in some cases something it shouldn't hold on to. That's why that comes from the word exploited, something to use inappropriately. God's not going to use even his own power and authority in a way that gives him some sort of an advantage. Instead, Jesus Christ does something entirely different. In verse 7, Jesus Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. God, the full form, the form of God, looks upon the image as if to say, I see this mess. I see it. I understand it. It's, you know, can I just be honest about this? I see its pain. I see its injury. And I'm coming. As if the form decides of his own to empty himself of the form and to jump into the image. For me to become two-dimensional paper, ridiculous as that sounds, it's something akin to what Jesus Christ has decided to do. I want to talk for just a minute about this word, emptied himself. There was a, this is one of those places where it can be sort of tricky as we talk about the incarnation. We want to make sure that we stay true to our best understanding of the word as we have it. And late in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century, there was this idea about what that meant. It was called kenosis. That's the actual Greek word for that emptying. And the idea was that actually when Jesus came, Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. That Jesus Christ was divine, was God, came to earth, and left all that behind. Just poured it all out of himself as he became an image instead of the form. This is the theory. And then re-embraced his divinity after his work on the cross. But what I want to point out to you is that is not actually anywhere close to what we see in the Gospels themselves. Now, what he did empty himself of was were his rights and his privileges as the very form of God. That's what was emptied. But you might know from the Gospels that God in Jesus Christ retained his authority. Do you remember that word in the Gospels? So many times it's asked, where does this person's authority come from? Where does Jesus' authority come from? And they come from the fact that he retains the form of God even as he is the image of humankind. He might let go of some of the rights and privileges that come with that, but not the authority and not the power. You might remember that Jesus Christ healed. You might remember that Jesus Christ walked on water, turned water to wine. Knew things before they were even said. Jesus Christ emptied himself of his rights and privileges, but not of his authority or of his power. And as he came, he did the most remarkable and astonishing thing. He took on the very form of a slave. Did you see that? He emptied himself, taking the very form of a slave. That word form there is the exact same word form we have when he's the very form of God. Can you just wrestle with that for a minute in your heart? Like, when I first started reading this again earlier this week, I was so struck. These two forms come together in Jesus Christ. The very form of God and the very form of a slave. God as a slave. Now, some people say that what that actually is that's an example of emptying of God's power. And actually, what that is God's embrace. That's God's showing what it actually means to have God's form. God's form is actually taking up the form of a slave on our behalf. Being willing to so radically identify with us. Being willing to so radically say, I am one of them. They're not just out there. I am one of them. That Jesus Christ actually is obedient to that vision of what it means to be one of us for our sake all the way to the cross. To death. the logical outcome of what it means at this moment to have the form of a disobedient slave that used to bear the full and glorious image of God. Jesus Christ, in the form of God and form of slave, embraced even death for us. Took on flesh, stepped all the way into the image. And why? Why? Well, there are at least a couple reasons. The first is this. Jesus Christ wants us to know how deeply God identifies with us. All the way to the core, God is letting us know that in the work of Jesus Christ, in the life, in the form of God, God knows every fear, every heartache, every struggle, every frustration of what it means to be an image bearer. God knows, because he's taken on both, already has the form of God and has taken on the form of a slave on our behalf. See, God is most clearly known as we observe him in his death on the cross. What we discover is that God is a God of self-giving love. And here it is. We have always thought that this is the God who is going to like make us strive and grasp and work hard and try so hard to please him. And in actuality, what we discover is a God of self-giving love, who's willing to step into the very darkest of places, my own heart, your own heart, and give himself away for our sake. That is the glory and the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh so we might know that God fully identifies with us, sees it, claims it, and ultimately transforms it. We've not yet spoken about the last little bit of this section. Verse 9, 10, 11. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever. That's one thing I want you to know is, you might know this already, identification works both ways. As Jesus Christ stoops in the flesh into our image to be one of us, simultaneously as he empties himself of his riches, as it says in 2 Corinthians, those riches are handed out to us, and we are simultaneously now identified with the glorified and the risen and the living Jesus Christ. That is now our identity. Our identity is no longer a marred image, but one that is now in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ stoops, we are lifted up on his shoulders by him. We are embraced by a new identity because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. It works in the economy of God in both directions. Jesus stoops and lifts us up. I want to say one more thing about all this. What can all this mean for us? Jesus Christ, the very form of God, God is willing to take on flesh, the form of a slave, to be a breathing, sneezing, gaseous, stinky human being. What could that possibly mean for us? Well, it means now that we know God better in Jesus Christ as the one who gives himself away. It means that we may be lifted up in Jesus Christ and be given a new identity that we could never grasp for on our own. And finally, it means this, if I were to point to verse 5 for you just for a second. This passage starts this way. Let the same mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus. What this means now for us also is that in Jesus Christ there is a compelling new way for us to live. That is radically, completely different than anything we could construct on our own. You're to have the mind of Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? It is the mind of a God who is willing to forgo all of his actual rights and privileges for the sake of others. That's what we are now called to do. Jesus Christ is the one who is willing to stoop beyond low for our sake. And now we are called to have that same mind because of the person of Jesus Christ working in us and through us. There's lots of relationships I know that we could all think of. And I encourage you to think of one or two of them that would actually benefit from you taking on the mind of Jesus Christ, relinquishing of your privileges and your rights in that relationship, and start imagining how it might actually alter that relationship. That's what Paul has in mind here, that as we consider the incarnation, as we consider the joy of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it should radically alter our striving and grasping for power, even if we think it's ours to grasp for. The most plain example for me is in my relationship with my wife. If I'm going to be objective and step back and look at the various arguments and fights and disagreements that we have, and yeah, we have them. Oh boy, a little bit of salt in there sometimes. When I take a step and just think about what it would mean for me to empty myself of my perceived rights and privileges in that moment, but to allow myself to stoop, to allow myself to just let go of all that, and to take care of my wife the way Jesus Christ has striven and does take care of me, it radically alters the landscape of what it's like to live in the Hansen household. Right? And that's ultimately what Paul is asking us to do here. To see and to recognize that Jesus Christ, God in his very form, is willing to empty himself of rights, privileges, glory, and instead willing to stoop to become a slave, to go all the way into what it means to be a human, even death, God dying for the sake of others. And if in our relationships we're able to embrace that same thing, then we give glory to God. And we have embraced even more fully the identity that Jesus Christ has for us in him and through him. Let's pray. Lord, we offer you our thanks and praise for this great word. Lord, there are no words, volumes, tombs, books of poetry that could fully capture what it means for you to have come in the flesh. Hey, Lord, move us and prompt us to obedience and passion and forgiveness and a relinquishing of our perceived power because of what you have first given to us. We thank you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.